Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Acts chapter 1. Forget that. Let's turn in your Bibles, please, to Revelation chapter 21. Revelation chapter 21. And would you stand, if you're able, when you're ready, for the reading of God's holy and inspired word, Revelation chapter 21, beginning at verse 9. Hear now the very words of God. Then came one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues and spoke to me, saying, "Come, I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb." And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain and showed me the holy city Jerusalem coming down out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, its radiance like a most rare jewel, like a jasper, clear as crystal. It had a great high wall with 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and on the gates the names of the 12 tribes of the sons of Israel were inscribed. On the east, 3 gates, on the north, 3 gates, on the south, 3 gates, and in the west, 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and on them were the 12 names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. The one who spoke with me had a measuring rod of gold to measure the city and its gates and walls. The city lies 4 square, its length the same as its width. And he measured the city with his rod, 12,000 stadia. Its length and width and height are equal. He also measured its wall, 144 cubits by human measurement, which is also an angel's measurement. The wall was built of jasper, while the city was pure gold, clear as glass. Foundations of the wall of the city were adorned with every kind of jewel. The first was jasper, the second sapphire, the third agate, the fourth emerald, the fifth onyx, the sixth carnelian, the seventh chrysolite, the eighth beryl, the ninth topaz, the tenth chrysoprase, the 11th jacinth, and the 12th amethyst. The 12 gates were 12 pearls, each of the gates made of a single pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, transparent as glass. And I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And then would you turn in your Bibles to Psalm 24. Psalm 24, this evening we're going to look at the last 4 verses, but let's read the whole psalm. Psalm 24. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord, and who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false, and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Amen to the reading of God's word. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for these wonderful, majestic words breathed out by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, help us tonight to marvel at our Saviour. Lift him up, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Let me ask you this evening what thoughts you conjure up in your mind as you think about a hero's welcome. Perhaps you think about those soldiers who returned from fighting in the Second World War. Perhaps you think of the three Americans who flew to the moon in 1969 and how they returned from the moon with a hero's welcome. I think of King Robert the Bruce, the King of Scotland, and I'm sure you remember well reading of that tyrant, that awful English king, Edward II and his wicked English oppressors as they marched against a lovely, harmless, wonderful nation of Scotland. And how those wicked men came and in 1314 at the Battle of Bannockburn, King Robert the Bruce marched out onto the field with his 7,000 Scots against 17,000 English oppressors, and how the Scots, you remember, absolutely battered them. And you can imagine Robert the Bruce riding home on his horse with his soldiers in his train, and you can imagine Scotland, a jubilant Scotland, receiving him and celebrating and rejoicing in this hero, King Robert the Bruce. Well, Psalm 24 is really, at least these last four verses, is a hero's welcome. That's what this is. This king rode out to battle. He didn't have an army. He didn't have 7,000 Scots. He went out alone and he defeated his wicked foes. And now in Psalm 24, he's returning from the battlefield, a victorious and an exalted king. And this evening, I simply want us to stop and to see and to marvel at this hero as we look at this hero's welcome. Well, the first thing is we need to work out what scene it is that we have here before us. Some commentators think, and I'm not disagreeing with them, that David has in mind here the earthly Mount Zion, the earthly Jerusalem, and the army of Israel, about 30,000 soldiers, are returning from battle and they're carrying with them the Ark of the Covenant. And so what we have here in these last four verses is the Ark of the Covenant being carried by the people of God and all of Israel there to receive it and to rejoice and to welcome this symbol of God's presence among his people. Some commentators look beyond that and say that this is envisioning the triumphal entry in Matthew chapter 21. You remember the scene as Jesus enters Jerusalem on a donkey and people were laying their cloaks before him saying, "Hosanna in the highest." And so this is what scene we have here. Jesus coming to the earthly Mount Zion and being celebrated and received by the people. Maybe. But I think we can look even further. And I agree, who am I? But I agree with the early church fathers that this is talking about a risen Jesus Christ, an ascended Jesus Christ who is returning to the heavenly Jerusalem. And there are angels at the doors of this heavenly fortress. That's why we read Revelation 21. And Jesus has ascended into heaven and he's being received. He's being welcomed by the angels of heaven. Now, if that is the case, envision if you can, although you can't, envision this breathtaking scene as this conquering King Jesus approaches this colossal heavenly fortress. I mentioned before the castle not far from where we used to live, Caerphilly Castle, built in 1268, the second biggest castle in all of the United Kingdom. And it really is so impressive. You have this massive moat full of water. You have these drawbridges and steel gates and turrets and walls. And there's even siege equipment. There's like trebuchets. I don't think they date back to 1268, but they're still there. Google it. Not now, but sometime Google this castle, Caerphilly Castle. But that's nothing compared to this heavenly fortress that we read of in Revelation 21, built on a high mountain. And God's presence is its radiance, and it has jasper, and it has these walls 1,380 miles high and long, and there are 12 archways with 12 pearl gates being guarded by these angels. And Jesus returns from his earthly battle to these closed doors of heaven, and someone shouts in verse 7, "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And these angelic guardians who perhaps don't recognize this battle-scarred God-man reply, "Who is this King of Glory?" And the response comes in verse 8, "Yahweh, strong and mighty, Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in." And they ask again, "Who is this King of Glory?" "Yahweh of hosts, he is the King of Glory." Can you imagine this scene? the grandeur of this scene, the majesty, the gravity of what's going on here. Another date, 1293, what's that? 30 years after Caerphilly Castle was built, there was an archway built in London called the Temple Bar Archway. And we have this tradition where when a monarch returned victorious to the city of London, the mayor of London would come out with this key to the city. It happened with Elizabeth I. After we beat, you remember, the Spanish Armada. And Elizabeth I, she returned to London and the mayor came out with this key. And you can only imagine the scene. The pomp, the ceremony, the celebration as this victorious queen comes back and enters this archway, this gate of the city. Well, that's nothing. Nothing compared to what we have here in Psalm 24 with this King of Glory. It's repeated 5 times, this King of Glory. This King of Glory who entered this lost world. This King of Kings who wiped the floor with Satan and the powers of darkness. This Son of God who satisfied the justice of the Father on the cross. This Lord Jesus Christ who lay down his life but then rose again victorious over death. Redeeming his people. Redeeming a countless number of people from hell-bound eternity. Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Yahweh of hosts. This King of Glory returning, not just to London, but to heaven itself. Victorious, not over the mere trifling Spanish Armada, but over Satan and sin and death. And the doors are flung open as this Lord Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the King of Glory, returns home to his heavenly fortress. That's the scene, I believe, that we have here in these 4 wonderful verses before us. But I want to ask the question that the angels ask. Simply, who is this King of Glory? Who is this King of Glory? And let's consider 3 answers to who this King is. First of all, he is a righteous King. He is a righteous King. Now, the Garden of Eden was a mountain. I'm not going to go into a defense of that this evening. Take my word for it that the Garden of Eden was a mountain that typified heaven. It's the place where God dwelt with man. And you remember, you know, Adam rebelled against God and he was banished from the garden. He had to go east, further and further east away from God. And God put these guards, these angelic bouncers on the door to stop Adam from coming back up the mountain into the Garden of Eden. He had alienated himself from God. His sin had barred him from going up this mountain. And as I say, there were guards put there, cherubim, swords of flaming fire turning every which way Adam was banished, he was condemned. And here we come to Psalm 24, to the heavenly Mount Zion, of which Edom was a type. And like Eden, God's dwelling is defended by angels. But unlike Adam, Jesus is able to enter. Look at verse 3. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O Ancient of Doors. How come? Because unlike Adam, Jesus comes up this heavenly Mount Zion, of which Eden was a type. And unlike Adam, he is spotless. He is holy. He is pure and undefiled. And you know, brothers and sisters, how we sin against God. You know about the deceptiveness of your own heart. We know about our own treachery. But look at the Lord Jesus Christ, who obeyed the law of God every second of every minute of every day, even with his face in the dirt of Gethsemane. Not my will, but your will be done. And so angels, stand down. Open the gates. Because this king is the king of righteousness. He's a righteous king. And we cannot ascend this holy hill. We don't have clean hands. We don't have pure hearts. We're unworthy to enter God's presence. And yet where we failed, Christ prevailed. And his righteousness becomes our righteousness by faith. Jesus is my righteous king. Jesus, if you are a Christian, he is your righteous king. He has washed your hands. He has cleansed your heart. He's given you a new heart. And so you can, being united to this righteous king by faith, you can ascend the holy hill because we have a righteous king. Who is this king of glory? He's the righteous king. Secondly, he is the Redeemer King. He's the Redeemer King. Jesus entered into this world to do battle. That's what good kings do. In David's day, for example, good kings would go with their army. They would go out before their armies to fight for their people. And Jesus went into battle. He fought. He obeyed God's law. He withstood Satan. He satisfied the justice of God at the hands of wicked men. Jesus came and he fought. And he was wounded for our transgressions. He was wounded as he fought for his people. And if your Bible is like mine, we see the wounds on the very same spread in Psalm 22. We see the wounds that this Redeemer King endured as he went to fight for his people. The worst, of course, being forsaken by God. We see his bones out of joint, his heart melted like wax. We see him lay in the dust of death. We see his pierced hands and faith. And so when Jesus comes up this holy hill in Psalm 24, he has battle scars. The perforated head, the lacerated back, the wounds in his sides. I never forget hearing one man say, "Can it be that the only man-made thing in all of heaven are the battle scars or the wounds of the Lord Jesus Christ?" What a Redeemer King. What condescension that this King of Glory would come to fight and would be wounded for his people. I've told this story many times, although I've never told it at Westminster, but it's one of my favourite stories in the whole world. It's a true story that dates back to 1934 with Prince Edward. Edward was going to be the King of Britain, although he didn't know it at the time. And in 1934, he went to visit a hospital for men who had fought in World War I and had been seriously wounded, a hospital of 36 disfigured men. And he went to visit them, every man, one by one. He stopped at their beds and he shook their hands and he spoke with them and he thanked them for serving in the First World War. And after 29 men, the matron went to usher Prince Edward out. And Edward said, that's not 36. That was only 29. Where are the other 7 men?" And the matron said, "Prince Edward, you do not want to see these other 7 men. They are so badly injured. They are disfigured. They are in distress. They're emaciated. Prince Edward, don't see these last 7 men." And Prince Edward said, "No, I want to see them." And so he continued to visit these last men. And again, he stopped and he spent time with them. And after 6 of the 7, the matron again tried to usher him away. And he said, "There's one more." And the matron said, "You don't want to see this last man. He is grotesque. His face is missing. Prince Edward, don't see this last man." Prince Edward said, "No, I want to see him." And so she took him to his room and she opened the door and Prince Edward was horrified. And he began to cry. And do you know what he did? He walked over to this man and he stooped down and he kissed him. And we look at that and we think, what condescension for this would-be British king to stoop over and kiss this mess of a man. The truth is, we are more shockingly disfigured than any war veteran. We were blind and we were disfigured. And we weren't war heroes. We weren't even neutral. We fought against the Lord Jesus Christ. We fought against him. We fought for the Prince of the Power of the Air. We warred against God. But Jesus entered the battlefield. He condescended. Not a sinful British prince, but the King of Glory. And he didn't just stop and shed a tear, but he took my sin and he took my disfigurement to himself. Isaiah says he was unrecognizable as a man. And he endured the battle wounds, the whip, the thorns, the nails, even the fire of God's wrath. And he laid down his life on the battlefield of Mount Calvary. Have you ever read in the history of the world of a king who goes out to fight for the very people who want to destroy him? Have you read of a king who lays down his life on the battlefield for the sake of the people who hate him and want him dead? But that's the Lord Jesus Christ, who condescended, who received the battle wounds as he laid down his life for his people. And Christian, if you are a Christian this evening, he carried your bloody and rebellious soul off the battlefield. You lay lifeless, but he breathed life into you and he carried you up this to this heavenly fortress. He went out to fight alone, but he didn't return alone. He returned with his church and his train. Bruce went out to fight with 7,000, but Jesus went alone, but he returned with his people triumphantly with his church. I don't think it's an accident at all. The right above Psalm 24, we have in our Bible Psalm 23, when we read of the Shepherd King who leads us and restores us and protects us, whose sheepdogs, we considered last time, goodness and mercy, not follow us, pursue us all the days of our lives. The Shepherd who laid down his life for his people. But I love that story in Luke chapter 15 of the good shepherd leaving the 99 and going after the one and finding the one. And what does he do when he finds the one? He picks him up and he puts him on his shoulders and he carries him home. Jesus put us on his shoulders and he carried us up this hill. He put our sin on his shoulders and carried it up the cursed hill of Mount Calvary. But he also carried me on his shoulders up this holy hill through the gates. Because he is the Redeemer King. Don't you love this Redeemer King? He is the righteous King. He is the Redeemer King, and thirdly, he is the Victorious King. Let's look at the verses again, verse 7. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh, strong and mighty. Yahweh, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of Glory may come in. Who is this King of Glory? Yahweh of hosts. He is the King of Glory. He's the righteous King. He's the Redeemer King. And finally, he is the Victorious King. I think we see this in three ways. First of all, he's referred to as Yahweh, mighty in battle. And the idea of that word mighty is victorious. He's mighty, he's victorious in battle. Jesus was victorious in battle. He drank every drop of the cup of God's wrath for his people, so at the end of it all he could say, it is finished. He'd fulfilled the will of his heavenly Father. He'd obeyed his law. He'd paid the price. He'd risen victorious over death. Death, where is your sting? Is swallowed up in the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He crushed the serpent's head. He rescued his people from bondage. He restored to the Father the glory due his name. Yes, he is Yahweh, mighty or victorious in battle. Secondly, he's referred to here as Yahweh of hosts. Now, sometimes when we read that Lord of hosts, it's referring to the angelic realm. He's Lord of the angels. And sometimes it refers to the stars. He's the Lord of the stars, the heavenly host, the starry skies. But sometimes, and I think here in Psalm 24, it refers to the church. He's Lord of hosts, which is his countless number of people. And this Lord of hosts, Lord of the church, will be worshipped, is being worshipped, and will be worshipped by his people, his countless host, forever. He is mighty in battle, but he's Yahweh of hosts. He has a host of people that he has redeemed for himself. But then thirdly, he's victorious because he is in heavenly Zion. I don't think the angels opened the doors and Jesus didn't enter in. And I don't think we can begin to imagine Jesus entering through these gates. Perhaps we can imagine the Ark of the Covenant and the army of Israel entering through the earthly Mount Zion, through those gates. But can we begin to imagine this scene when Jesus enters through these gates, through these lifted gates, and heaven received him, and heaven rejoiced, and heaven danced, and Jesus is seated on his throne, and a crown of gold is placed on his head, and I can imagine him turning to his Father and saying, "Father, I'm home. I've fulfilled your will. I've redeemed those you gave to me, and I'm home." Who is this King of Glory? He's the righteous King. He's the Redeemer King. And he is the victorious King. And I simply want to remind you this evening, as I remind myself, and I know that I need to be reminded, to look forward to seeing this King of Glory. To look forward to going home. You know, sometimes we can get so ensnared with everything that's going on in this earthly realm. But I say to you tonight, look forward. Not that our sojourn here on earth is unimportant, but look forward to seeing your King of Glory. You may be here this evening and you're struggling. You're hurting. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're anxious. You're lonely, perhaps. You're downcast. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're losing your battle with sin. I say to you this evening, look away from yourself to this King of Glory. Perhaps you're here this evening and you're cold, you're spiritually cold. You're sort of drifting into apathy. Look away from yourself to this King of Glory. Or perhaps you're here this evening and you don't know this King. You're here this evening and you're still at war with him. He's still your King. But you won't acknowledge him as your King. And I say to you, this evening, look away from yourself to this King of glory and bow the knee to this Redeemer King who saves even the worst of sinners. Listen to the hymnist. Look, ye saints, the sight is glorious. See the man of sorrows now from the fight return victorious. Every knee to him shall bow. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him. Crowns become the victor's brow. Hark, those bursts of acclamation. Hark, those loud triumphant chords. Jesus takes the highest station. Oh, what joy the sight affords. Crown him, crown him, crown him, crown him, King of kings and Lord of lords. Let's pray. Oh, our Saviour, what a scene. That you, our righteous Redeemer, victorious King, who died for us, who battled for us, and received those battle wounds for us, rose again and ascended into heaven and entered through the gates into your heavenly fortress. We rejoice, our victorious King, that you are coming again. Your fortress is coming and is going to descend from heaven, and we look forward to that day. And we pray that you would help us as we sojourn here on earth to live in the victory of your victory. That we would look forward to that day when we will see you, our King, and fall down at your feet. We do pray this evening for those who are still fighting against the King who laid down his life for his enemies. We pray, O God, that you'd have mercy upon their souls. Lord, that they would leave their losing battle, their lost battle, and come and join the army of the victorious King. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.